ministry of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us to remind us of things, Lord, that are important and guide us into all truth. And so, Lord, as we come to this hour of Sunday school to meet around the Word of God, we pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Lord, you'll use your servants that have prepared and prayed, Lord, to teach. You'll guide them. Lord, I pray that you'll guide their thoughts, bless their preparation. Lord, fill them with your Spirit, God, and help them to have that wisdom from above. Lord, may we as students, Lord, have the humility to receive correction and instruction in righteousness. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, the book that we can hold in our hands, we can read with our eyes. Lord, that we can hide in our heart that we might not sin against you. We pray today, Lord God, as we seek to magnify the word, you'll help us to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, get all our things in order and have the right priorities that would reflect someone who knows you and walks with you and serves you. Lord, I pray that you'll bind our hearts and our minds together. And Lord, bless our testimony in this community to be able to work more effectively towards sowing the seed of the Word of God and encouraging the brethren that are out of church. And Lord, casting forth that net of the gospel that we may be able to win more people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'll strengthen our hands, Lord, to reach to the uttermost part of the earth as a local New Testament church. And Lord, we thank you for these missionaries that we're able to support. Pray, God, that you'll enable us to do even more for your glory. Lord, thank you for your trust. Thank you for giving us something to do. Lord, I pray specifically for Brother Jack this morning as he goes on the radio. And I pray, God, you'll help him, Lord. Give him utterance. Help him, Lord. Thank you for him. Thank you for his preparation. And I pray, God, that you'll enlighten us to the truth of thy word. God, we pray that you'll bless those who hear by the radio, that they'll receive instruction. Some of them, Lord, shut in, not able to get out and be at church anywhere. We ask you to meet with them, Lord, encourage them. Lord, I pray that you'll bless them for having tuned in and being a part of our Sunday school hour. Lord, those that are wounded and discouraged, those that are out of the church, they should be in church somewhere. And Lord, by your providence, they get to hear the broadcast today. We pray, Lord, that seed will be sown, that light will shine. Lord, you'll correct them. Lord, you'll get them straightened out. Lord, help them to return back to the fight, back to their place where they need to be in your will. We pray for the lost. May something be said that'll prick their conscience and show them their great need for their soul. Lord, may they understand the simplicity of the gospel. May they understand, Lord God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. May they look to him, Lord, come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before it's too late. We pray specifically for Brother Allen and his family, for Brother Andy and his family. Thank you for those men, their friendship, their faithfulness. Pray, God, you'll protect them. We ask you, Lord, to use them for the gospel's sake. Lord, protect them and help them to be entrenched in your will and excited about serving you. And Lord, give revival to their families. Uphold their hands, Lord God. We pray for them. Thank you for them once again. Thank you for our country. Thank you for your mercy upon this nation. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to protect our freedoms and bless us, Lord God, to be good stewards of the freedoms we've been given. Thank you, Lord, once again for this fellowship and your hand upon it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, young folks can head on out. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be finishing up 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. We're down to verse 13. We'll go ahead and read those verses there, 13 through 18 this morning. Verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And that ignorant there today, what it means is dumb and stupid, but that's not what it means. What it really means is not being aware of what's going on, just not knowing something. Just never been familiar with it is what ignorant means.
And the way it's used today, if somebody calls you ignorant, they're just meaning that you're just plain dumb, I guess. But being ignorant is not being aware of something, not knowing for sure what's happening or not having the knowledge of something. And verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And when he talks about those that are asleep, he's talking about people that have died and gone on. And he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And the context here at the end of this chapter right here is talking about people that have gone on, people that have died, people that have passed away. Now, in the chapter here, when he began to talk, again, let's just get a running start here. Again, this is a church that the Apostle Paul started. And as he was going on that missionary journey there, he goes to the area here of Thessalonica, and some people get saved. They have some persecution that goes on there that arises at the house of Jason. Paul flees, and as he leaves, he ends up in Athens. And as he's in Athens, he's thinking back to the church there at Thessalonica that he started. And as he's sitting there thinking about it, what he does is he writes this letter and sends this letter back. And these chapters here, he's worried about whether or not they're still living for the Lord, if they're doing right. And so as he's sitting here thinking about these things, he writes this letter. And he had sent Timothy there, and Timothy came back and gave him a good report. And when he got that good report, he was excited because they hadn't quit. They were continuing in the faith. They were doing the things that they were supposed to be doing. They were living for the Lord like they were supposed to be doing. And so what he does is he writes a letter back to them, telling them, and he's complimenting them on what they've been doing. And as he compliments them there, his exhortation is basically, just continue to do more of what you're doing. You're doing a fine job. And this church here is a great church to pattern our own church after. When we sit here and look at the things that he commended the church at Thessalonica about. So as he's sitting there in Athens and he's writing this letter, he gets here to chapter 4 and he begins to talk about how they're supposed to act, how they're supposed to walk, their walk with the Lord. And the first 5 verses right here, he tells them what their walk is. And he talks about, look at verse 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." And when he talks about sanctification there, he's talking about being set apart. And he says that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. And your vessel is your body, how you control your body. And it's got to do with your actions and your reactions. Your walk between from the time that you're saved until the time that Jesus Christ comes back here in these end of these verses in chapter 4, that is your walk with the Lord. And that's what you're going to be judged on as a Christian, at the judgment seat of Christ. Not whether or not you're going to heaven, but at the judgment seat of Christ that has to deal with your inheritance, with your rewards. And so what happens is he's writing this letter and he begins to talk to them about their walk. How they react to things, how they act, how they control themselves, how they bring their body into subjection, and they get a hold of their control of their body, and they bring it into subjection, and through the Holy Spirit they walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 right here in verse 4, he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And when he talks about that, he says that we're supposed to, in our walk with the Lord, we're supposed to possess our vessel in honor. And we say things like that, and what we do is we begin to just look at that and say, yeah, that's good. We need to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. And the thought arises, well, how do you possess your vessel in honor? What are the things that you need to do to make sure that your vessel is a vessel of honor? What are the things that you do? Your body can be a vessel of dishonor. According to Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible says this. He says, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And then he goes on to say this, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. And in Proverbs chapter 6, he talks about a man that commits adultery not having understanding, and that he's going to get a dishonor, and it's not going to be wiped away. He's going to have to live with something like that if it becomes public for the rest of his life. And there's also ways that you can become a vessel of honor, a vessel of honor. Look over at Proverbs. Get Proverbs chapter 3. And he tells us to make sure that we possess our vessels as vessels of honor. And it's good to know that. It's good to know that we're supposed to have a vessel of honor and to possess it in sanctification and honor. But how to perform that? How to apply that? How to make sure that happens in your life? What do you have to do? What do you have to make sure? What's some things that you have to make sure that you're doing that God would consider, hey, that's honor right there. That's something good. In Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 9. Well, before you go there, hold your place in Proverbs 3. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hold your place there in Proverbs chapter 3. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm talking about getting honor from the Lord. And there is definitely, there's a system there. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 30. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. The Bible says this, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And so that honor that he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he says possess your vessel in honor, there's criteria that you have to meet to be able to consider yourself a vessel of honor. And God said this, those that honor me, he said, those are the ones that I'm going to honor. And if they don't honor me, then they're going to be lightly esteemed. And so let's read it again in verse 30. He says, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. So you see that? Them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now go back to Proverbs chapter 3. So, God says, listen, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to be in honor. That's why the Apostle Paul was telling Christians, you need to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. It's something that we have to do. We have to set our mind and get our situation set and our life set into a point where we're thinking, this is something that I want to do. I want to possess my vessel in honor. And in Proverbs chapter 3, this is one way that you can honor the Lord. He said, if you honor me, I'll honor you. Proverbs chapter 3, look what he says. One way you can honor the Lord, verse 9, is in giving. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And when it comes to giving there, when you give, that is an honor to the Lord. You say, how is it an honor to the Lord? Because you're setting apart something that God gave you. God gave you something. He gave you the ability to get it. He made a way for you to get it. He provided you with a job to get it. However it is, however you got your increase, and God's give it to you. And according to Acts chapter 5, what you see is when they sold that land, Ananias and Sapphira sold that land, and they pretended like they gave it all to the Lord. When the Lord rebuked them, he said this. He said it was yours. He said every bit of it was yours. You didn't even have to give it. He said, the problem is when you lied about giving it. And so what God does is He gives us an opportunity to get money, to get an increase, whatever it is, He gives it to us, and then it's ours to do with what we want. He's given it to us. And the way we honor God is to sit down and look at this bountiful money or whatever it is that He's given us, and to look at it and say, you know what? God's given this to me, and this is my opportunity to honor God, to show Him that I realize where this is coming from, and to give part of it to Him. Now, what's happened is through the years, because of TV evangelists and all that stuff that goes on where people try to
beat people out of money and
tell them to send in $20 and we'll give you a prayer cloth, or and you got preachers on TV that's got $700 suits and airplanes and all these things that's going on and still begging people for money. And what it does, it makes people abhor giving. But you just have to set yourself away from that and realize that giving is scriptural. And not only is it scriptural, it is a way that you can honor God. And God said, if you honor me, I'll honor you. And that's part of it. And if you want to have a vessel that is sanctified and it's meet for the master's use, then one way that you can do it is verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. He goes out of his way here for ladies. Goes out of his way for ladies to show you a way that you can retain honor. Right here, Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 16. The Bible says this, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. And if you want to retain honor, ladies, that's the way you can do it. It's just by being gracious. And Brother Dilbert preached about grace the other night. It's talking about giving something to somebody that they don't deserve. And that's what a gracious woman does. A gracious woman, you know what she does? She deals with her husband. And she's gracious to him, even though he don't deserve it. And he's acting the way men always act. And you know what they do? They don't fly off the handle, and they don't scream and yell and throw dishes and plates at them. They're gracious with them. You say, what does that do? They retain honor. Out in the public view, in the public eye, when they're around, you got ladies that, honestly, they just, they're in the middle of stuff all the time. But then you have some ladies that are gracious, and you never hear things bad about them. They're always holding themselves, even if they do have a different opinion, even if they do have a different idea, or if something makes them mad. You just can't tell it. You say, why? Because they're gracious. They give people respect and honor that they don't deserve. You say, well, that's graciousness, giving somebody something that they don't deserve. You say, somebody done me wrong. Well, okay, somebody done you wrong. How are you going to react? That's what he's talking about when he's saying, "This, I want you to have a vessel, sanctification and honor. Somebody done you wrong. If somebody does you wrong, the Bible says to take it patiently. That's what we're supposed to do. And we can react one or two ways. We can either get mad and say, look, they ain't going to do me this way. I'm going to stand up, and this is the way it's going to be. Or there's times where we can just do what the Bible says, and we can take it, and we can be gracious. And the good thing about that is, the Bible says, a gracious woman retaineth honor. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. And this right here is one that gets all of us. It gets us all. We're talking about pride. And you can't have honor if you have pride, if you're proud. And there's different places, different ways that pride's going to show up in your life. You may think nothing about yourself at all. Nothing. You may say, you know what? I ain't nothing. I'm lucky to even be alive. I'm the smallest of the small. But somebody does something to one of your kids, then all of a sudden that pride will come out. It may be to you, and you may not think nothing about it. You may take it just like no big deal. You know what? I deserve what I'm getting. I'm lucky to even be alive instead of being dead, the way I grew up and the way I acted. But somebody does something to one of your kids or one of your grandchildren, and all of a sudden, you know what happens? We lose our mindset. We lose our ideas. We begin to make false accusations. Well, they're pointing my child out. And they may not be pointing your child out. Well, look at my grandchild. They're pointing my grandchild out, and they're doing them wrong. And they may not. They may not be doing it on purpose at all. But regardless of however it happens, if we get our soberness leaves because we get mad because we feel like somebody's done us wrong, whether it's our children, whether it's us, whether it's our spouse, you know, our husband or our wife or whatever, or somebody's done our parents wrong and we get mad, that's pride. And according to the Bible, we're supposed to take it. We're supposed to be a servant. We're supposed to be a servant. And when you want to know what a servant is, I've said this before, and when I was in Bible school, there was a guy that made this statement. He said, he came up to me one day and he said, do you know how to tell whether or not you can be defined as a servant? And I said, I don't know how. He said, how you react when somebody treats you like a servant. And we all want to feel like that we've got the right humility, we're the right
Christian attitude that we're supposed to have. But what happens when somebody treats you like a servant? Then you know whether or not you're acting like a servant or not. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." So talking about our vessels and maintaining our vessels in honor, we talk about giving, or you can talk about being gracious, or you can talk about humility. Also, is ceasing from being in strife with people. Just always in an argument, always something going on with somebody. Somebody's done this, and now you're at odds with somebody, and as soon as that thing gets separated and done, then you're at odds with somebody else, or somebody else has aggravated you, somebody else has frustrated you, and you got something else going on with somebody else. That's not honorable. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. Proverbs 20, verse 3. The Bible says, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be middling." And each person feels like every aggravated thing that they're in the middle of, or every argument or every fight that they're in is right. It's in the exception. You know, mine's the exception, preacher. You just don't understand. Well, let me tell you something. There are no exceptions. There are none. If I get into an argument with somebody, the Bible says that only by pride cometh contention. It's pride. There's no honor to it. Here's what God wants us to do as a Christian. God wants us to be able to go through our life, and if somebody does us wrong, for us to take it. That's what He wants us to do. That's the ultimate goal right there. On the flip side of that, we're flesh. And when things happen, things make us mad, it's just so easy to react the wrong way. Which is why the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians says, this is the way we need to possess our vessel. Now as a preacher, I'm sitting here telling you what the Word of God says. But as a man, I'm going to sit here and tell you, that's hard to do. If somebody makes me mad, and my reaction, and I just want, the only thing that's going to stop me from reacting, it ain't somebody else telling me, "Brother Jack, you need to act better." That's not going to stop me at all. That's going to make me mad that they're telling me that. Well, look at you. Look what you've been. You know, the Bible says a word fitly spoken. You know, there's times that you got to realize, don't give somebody some advice at this moment right here. This ain't a good time to give them advice. And you got to have discernment. And at that moment right there, you know what's going to help me? Is the Word of God. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit's getting to me and saying, "Jack, I thought you wanted to have a vessel of honor." That's the only thing that's going to help me. It's not somebody else trying to make me do something that they think I ought to be doing. Because if a person's already mad and they're already in the flesh and their pride's already going, that ain't going to help them a bit. That's not going to... How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You ever tried to help somebody that's already mad? It ain't going to help. Your husband comes home and he's mad because something's going on at work, and the wife goes, "Well, you just need to try to understand where..." I don't want to understand where they're coming from. I don't care where they're coming from. They made me mad. You know what I'm talking about. That's life. That's the flesh. That's why the Apostle Paul goes out of his way to say, listen, here's the way you need to possess your vessel. Now, so as a preacher, I'm saying, that's what God wants. As a man, I'm telling you, I know it's hard. But that's why you need to do things like read this scripture and sit down and realize the importance of knowing how God wants us to act and how He wants us to react. That's what He wants. He wants humility. He wants us to cease from strife. The virtuous woman there in Proverbs, look at Proverbs chapter 31. One of the things that people realized that she was clothed with was, and when you talk about a woman being clothed with this is the way that she presents herself. I mean, some women are loud and stubborn. Some women, you know, they may act flirty. I don't know, but that's what they're clothed with. Here in Proverbs chapter 31, when the Bible talks about a virtuous woman, look what she's clothed with. Proverbs 31, verse 25. The Bible says, strength and honor are her clothing. That's got to do with her reputation. And when you think about, ladies, when you think about your reputation today, what do people think about you? A gracious woman? A woman that is worried about other people?
that knows how to hold her water, that knows how to handle situations? Or is it somebody that's just loud and stubborn, going off the deep end, always going off on people? And those things, do you have a meek and quiet spirit? I just got on the men about strife. You know, you got to cease from strife if you want honor. And ladies, here's the thing. You know, you should be wanting honor, because God told us that's the way we're supposed to live. And when He talks about our walk is our actions and our reactions. And I can tell you this, what it's going to come down to is how bad do you want it? It's going to come down to desire. That's what it's going to come down to. That's what it always comes down to. If you can get a bunch of young people to have their desires toward the things of God, then you have no problem at all preaching to them. You can get them excited about witnessing. You can get them excited about reading their Bible. You can get them excited about doing the things of God if that's where their desire is. But if their desire is toward the things of the world, they could care less about the Bible. And the adults, we're the same way. It's where is our desire? The Bible says, set your affections on things above, not things on the earth. It's about our desires. This morning, is your desire, when you woke up this morning, was your desire, I want to please God? Because if you want to please God and you get that desire, you're in for a fight. You're in for the fight of your life. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to please God. Because what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to learn how to eat it. You're going to have to learn how to. It's better for me to just not say a word here and not react. And when I don't react, then it's good for me not to go brag that I didn't react and go tell my wife. Now this guy right here, he's just awful. And talk about somebody and about how good you was at not reacting in the flesh. Because you know what just happened? You just reacted in the flesh and got proud of the fact that you was humble. And you talk about getting your desires right and then realizing what a fight you got. It's a fight. Again, I've told you, man, we're not talking about, you know, drug addicts and alcoholics and staying in the bars Friday and Saturday night. We're talking about what God expects for us as a Christian. And it is hard to do what God wants us to do. I don't care what anybody says. It is hard to do the things that God expects out of us. You take a father who's raising his child, raising a son up to be a man, and he's got that kid out there, and he's got him up at 8 o'clock in the morning, and he's out there working, and the rest of his friends are at home sleeping because they stayed up all night playing video games and nobody's worried about him. This kid right here, you know what it is? It's hard not to be bitter. But it's good for him, and it's hard. And he sits there, and he's raised in the admonition of the Lord, and he grows up to be a good citizen, a good man, and he works hard, and he raises his family right. You say, why? Because his father was hard on him. You know what God does? He makes it hard on us. But He understands it's hard on us. And He says, this is the way I want you to act. This is what I want you to do. This is the way I want you to live. And He says, if you mess up, you've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Tell God you're sorry and try better next time. There ain't a father alive that's not going to watch their kid just struggle and work and try to do the best they can and mess up and go over there and just kick them in the head. What they're going to do is they're going to go over there and say, let me show you again, son, how to do this. And they get it right. And you say, what is it? That's a good father. We've got a good father. He's got high expectations for us. The Apostle Paul said, this is the way I want you to live. And the question for us is that our desire? Do we want to live our life like that? Because if you do, you're going to be in the fight of your life. But it's very rewarding to live like that. And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be really rewarded for the way things are. Now, here's the thing. Look at Mark. Now, the problem is when, you know, you ever talk to people and about things about the Bible, and as you begin to talk to them, it's like they just don't, I just don't think they quite grasp what God expects. I mean, you talk to people that believe you can lose your salvation, they say, well, I ain't sinned in 6 years. But you don't know what sin is. You don't have a clue what sin is. Or you talk about Christians and, well, you know, I just love everybody and I just don't think they understand. There's a lot of people that just, they do a lot of talking and, you know, they don't read their Bible, they don't pray, they don't have a relationship with God, but yet they think they're living by the Bible. And the problem is they don't understand what the Bible says. Person comes up and they'll come up and ask me for advice before, and they've said, let me tell you what's going on, Jack. This is what's going on. Now, I don't know if they're painting a picture. You know, there's always two sides to every story. But when people give me a scenario like that, I always give them two answers. I say, I'll give you a choice. They say, what do you mean? I say, I'll give you a choice on how you want me to tell you an answer, what to do here. They say, what do you mean? I said, well, do you want me to tell you what the Bible says to do? Or do you want to know what I think you ought to do as just a man? And they just look at me and say, well, what do you mean? I said, well, if I give you a Bible answer, what I'm going to tell you to do is just take it. Just take it. That's what God said to do. You mean just don't do nothing? Yeah, just don't do nothing. Just take it. Yeah, but you don't know. No, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey, I'm with you. I know what you want to do. You want to punch him in the mouth. And as a man, go punch him in the mouth. I'm just telling you it's wrong. God said it's wrong. I can understand. I can give you, what kind of counsel do you want? Because a lot of times if you tell somebody, well, here's what you got to do, you got to take it. The first thing they do is look at me and say, well, you wouldn't take it. Well, it has nothing to do with me. It's between you and the Lord. You see what I'm saying? There is two ways to react to everything. And what we do a lot of times is we're reacting the wrong way every time. But because we go to church, we want to pretend like, yeah, we got it going on. We're this and we're that. And God said this. He said, if you honor me, I'll honor you. And sometimes we act like we're honoring God. But we're just talking. We're really not honoring. Look at Mark chapter 7. Look at verse 5. Mark 7 verse 5. He says this. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, what is it? They know what to say. They know what to say. They know how to, you know, they know the scriptures to use. They know the words to use. They know how they're supposed. But their heart is far from the Lord. Their heart is far from God. And you know what? God knows their hearts. And we can sit here and pretend like we're right with God all day long. But if our actions or our reactions are showing something different, then you know what? As far as God's concerned, we're not honoring Him. We're just honoring Him with our lips. And go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What God says is our walk, how we live our life from now until it's over. That is our actions and our reactions. And I wish, my desire is this, not just when I'm preaching, not just when I'm reading and there's nothing going on. My desire is, I wish I could react the way God wants me to react in every situation. I stand before Him. I don't do that. I don't do that. And I know people are, oh, Brother Jack, I wish you would just... I wish I would too. I really do want to do it the right way. And that's where you got to get to. You got to get to... And brother, not just when things are good. Not just when things are good. When things are going wrong in my life, I want to react in a way of saying, you know what? The reason this right here is happening is because of me. The Bible says you reap what you sow, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've put myself in a bad spot, and the chickens are coming home to roost, and it's my own fault. Take it. That's the way I'd like to react. Instead of saying, God, why are you letting all this happen to me? Like it's God's fault that I disobeyed Him and disobeyed Him and disobeyed Him. And He said, this right here is what's going to happen to you if you disobey, and it happened, and then I want to turn around and blame it on God. And I try to find somebody that's worse sinner than me, that's got a good life, and say, well, look at them, God. Look how they live, and look what they've got in their life. And that's what I don't want to live that way. I live that way, okay? I don't want to live that way. I want to live above that. When things are hard, I want to react the right way. Now, he goes all that, and this is his walk. And with this walk, he says, verses 6 through 10, is this is how you're supposed to walk toward the brethren. And then verses 11 and 12 is how you're supposed to walk toward them that are without. We talked about last week. And then he goes into verse 13. And verse 13 begins to deal with your attitude toward people that have died. In verse 13, as a Christian, our attitude toward people that have gone on. And verse 13 says this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And so the first thing you want to see is he's saying this. Don't act like those that have no hope. Don't act like those that don't have hope. You know what? There's a lot of people in this world that have no hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus Christ. And the fact that one day He's coming back for His church. That we're all going to go to heaven. My hope is this right here. My mom passed away. This is what I believe right here. I believe my mom is in heaven right now. I believe she's in heaven. I believe she's in heaven with the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim and the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's up there right now in heaven and would not want to come back for nothing in this world. For nothing. She don't want to come back. You say, what is that? That's my hope. That is my hope. That's our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. And He said, don't act like when somebody passes on, don't act like people that don't have any hope. Don't act like atheists or evolutionists. Don't act like those people. You know what they act like? They act like it's just a dog that just, it's just, you just go back to the earth, it's no big deal, nothing happens. That's the way they act. It's just like, you know, you just like your dog died or somebody else's dog died. It's nothing to them. Don't act like that. That ain't the way God wants you to react when somebody passes on. He don't want you to act like there's no afterlife. He don't want you to act like there's not a God in heaven that's taking care of those things, that understands how bad you're hurting. He don't want you to act that way. Evolutionists, what they do, they're dishonest. They're dishonest. They deal with things with a dishonest way, and they try to bring things at you. The toughest thing that I ever learned was realizing that people that are evolutionists are liars. I can remember trying to answer questions that evolutionists gave to me and me thinking they're telling me the truth and me trying to play with an honest dick and finding out later on that they're just lying. They're just making stuff up and lying to you and knowing they're dishonest because what they want, they don't want a judgment. They don't want to sit here and think that someday they're going to have to give an account of their life before God, a righteous creator. That's what they want. I believe it was 1925 down here in Dayton, Tennessee. They had the Scopes Monkey Trial, which you had a teacher there that was teaching evolution. And what happened was a big row got started. They was wanting to kick him out. And they had a court down there. You can go down there. They've got signs up all about that thing down there in Dayton, Tennessee. And what ended up happening was is they got a local preacher there. And they ended up, the news media was there. They got all the people there. And you know what ended up happening? They ended up making him look like a fool. Because they started bringing stuff up that he couldn't answer because he didn't know what they were talking about. And come to find out, guess what? Wasn't even true. They began to use a scenario, they began to use an illustration of a man called Nebraska Man. And they began to ask him questions. What about Nebraska Man? What about the proof we hear of this guy right here? Was he before Adam and Eve? When was this right here? And they began to ask him questions about it. Now, whether you have ever heard of Nebraska Man or not, Nebraska Man, if you go to some museums, they still have pictures of him. And they've got this big caveman-looking guy inside this thing, you know. You know, this big-looking caveman. And you think, boy, what about that? Because in your mind you're thinking, well, they dug up this skeleton and they've done some tests on it to find out how old it was. Do you know what they found for Nebraska Man? One tooth. A tooth. And they built a whole man and put him in a museum and then wrote a whole history about Nebraska Man, blah, blah, blah. It's in museums today. And that's what they used in 1925 to win and to start teaching evolution in schools. Now, the funny part is just a few years after that, they found out that tooth was from an extinct pig and they've never told nobody no different. And then they found out a few years later that there's some of those pigs in Paraguay. It's nothing. You say, what? And they would just lie? Yeah, they lie. They just lie. You know what they're trying to do right now? They're trying to get to Mars to prove that there's life on Mars. Bad. They're trying to get to Mars really bad. You know why? Because here's what they think. Here's what scientists think. How many of you have heard stories about it raining frogs? You ever heard that about frogs and fish? What happens is that solar winds, and because of evaporation, that stuff can get up in the air. And then what happens is those eggs hatch and frogs come down. And what they believe, what scientists believe right now is that these microbes and even things as small as spiders get up in the solar wind and to get up in the atmosphere. And here's what they believe. They believe that it could actually get into Mars' gravitational pull and land on Mars. Now, They believe that. They believe this, that if they can get to Mars and they can start studying and finding stuff, they can take that stuff that they know came from Earth and pretend like it was on Mars and say, see, there used to be life on Mars, knowing that it came from Earth. That's why they're trying to get to Mars right now. And if you give that thing as a kid growing up, well, look at this. They found this on Mars. Obviously, there was life on Mars before. Well, not necessarily. And they know where it came from. But when they publish it, that's why they're trying to get to Mars so bad. One of the reasons that they're trying to get to Mars. Don't act like people that don't have no hope. Some people act like people are going to be reincarnated. Don't act like those type of people. Don't worry when people pass on. Don't think about things like that right there. You know what David said? David lost a child. And David said this: he ain't coming to me, but I can go to him. And that's the right attitude. People talk about, Dale Earnhardt, he's up there watching the Daytona 500 this year. He ain't up there. If he's in heaven, and I don't know whether he is or whether he ain't, but I know this, if he's in heaven, he ain't worried about the Daytona 500. Any of them, any race he's ever won, he don't care one little bit about it. I'll give you an illustration, and it's a poor illustration, but when I was young, I used to go to Ohio for 2 weeks to see my grandma and grandpa from Ohio. And every year I was up there, I was at Kings Island. And there were times during that 2 weeks, 8, 9 years old, I'd get homesick and want to come home. But I'll tell you one day that I didn't get homesick. Didn't even think about home. Didn't even think about mom and dad. Didn't even think about coming back to Tennessee. Didn't want to come back to Tennessee. If they'd have said that morning, well, you want to go back to Tennessee? I wouldn't have went. You say when? The day I went to Kings Island. I could have cared less. I was somewhere. Now, I would have loved for them to come up there and enjoy Kings Island with me. But I didn't want to go back. And these people think about people looking up there in heaven and worried about what's going on this earth. They do not care. There is stuff in heaven that has their mind so preoccupied, the Lord Jesus Christ that's up there. If I could talk to my mom right now and said, Mom, you want to come back? She'd say, no. No, I'm occupied. Laura was at her friend's house the other night. We were going to Joshua's baseball game. We were talking to Laura on the phone. She spent the night at a friend's house, going to go to a Tennessee Tech softball game the next day. And Beth's talking to her, and she goes, and I can tell Laura's being short. She just wants to get off the phone. Got her friends there. And she's like, yeah, no, yeah. And Beth's trying to get this conversation going. And Beth ends it with, you want to talk to Dad? And she goes, no. Beth goes, why not? She said, because I'm with my friends. And you know what? Don't act like people that want these people to come back to this earth. We're going to miss them. But if you're going to wish anything, wish the Lord come back and we could all be together and just go back. He says, don't act as those that have no hope. Don't act like those that think that people go into limbo. There is no such thing as limbo. There is no, halfway, hope when you die, you're going to go to this holding area and then we're going to give enough money to the church. And if we can give enough money to the church, get them to pray hard enough, then maybe they'll get on into heaven. That ain't in the Bible. That's something the Catholic Church drummed up to be able to get money. There is no such thing as purgatory where you're getting purged. There ain't nothing. Look, my sins were purged on Calvary. That's where my sins were purged at. I don't need no more purging. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ according to Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. And when I die, according to the Apostle Paul, before this body gets cold, I'm going to be in heaven. That's where I'm going to be. Don't look at death like those that have no hope. And he says this, don't sorrow as those that have no hope. Look at verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He don't tell you not to sorrow. He says, don't sorrow like those that have no hope. When you sorrow, it's because you're going to miss somebody. The pain that you're going to feel of somebody that you love, that's what's going to happen. That's the way you need to feel. When you have that sorrow, if somebody was to lose a child, and I don't know, I have no idea what somebody goes through in a situation. I've never lost a child. I don't even want to tell them, wouldn't even want to give them any advice because I have no idea. But I know this, I know it's going to hurt. I know it would be painful. I know it would be something that you thought about every day. And you know what? All he's saying is, go ahead and sorrow. Just don't sorrow as those that have no hope. David said, he's not coming back to me, but I am going to go to him. And the last thing is, the order of events. Look at this order of events. Verse 15. Well, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So here's the way this thing works. You're a body, soul, and spirit. All right? There's something inside me that looks just like me, a soul. According to Luke chapter 16, the rich man died and went to hell. His body was still here. He still could touch. He had a tongue. He had fingers. He had eyes. He could see. He could speak. And he could think about the world there, about his brothers coming to that place. There's something inside you that's just like you are. It's called your soul. According to the Bible, Rachel, the Bible says when her soul was in departing, when you die, your body stays here and your soul goes one of two places, either to heaven or hell. All right? And what's inside you is your spirit. According to Zechariah, that's formed in you when you're here, all right, in the womb. Now, what happens is when you die, a Christian dies, their body's laying right there, they're not in it. Their soul goes to heaven up there with the Lord Jesus Christ. My mom, her soul's in heaven right now, her soul and spirit. And the Bible says that when the Lord comes back, he's bringing that soul and he's bringing that spirit with him. And go over there, if you're over there at Helmwood Baptist Church, about backside down there at the end, is where my mom's buried at. And one of these days, he's coming back. That body's coming up out of the grave. That soul and spirit is going to go inside that body, and it's going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's going to rise first. And then us that's here right now, we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then together, we're going to go up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's the order of events right there. And so wherever that body's at, if it's saved, I mean, you look at these people that were in the military that died on boats and sunk to the ground, and sharks ate them, and all this stuff. You know what? God knows where all that's at. And if those guys are saved, God's bringing that soul back, and all that stuff's coming back together, and it's coming up, and God's soul and spirit's going back, and it's going to be changed. And then when that happens, we're all going to go meet the Lord in the air. That's the order of events right there. If the Lord came back today, those of us that saved, we'd be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. All the graves would be open. All those things would come up, and it'd all be changed. Soul and spirit would go back into it. They'd have an incorruptible body, and we'd all go to meet the Lord in the air. Now, as I finish here today, I want to ask you a question. This is something that I just sit around and think about. I'm kind of weird anyway. I got thinking about something one day. I got thinking about these people that get heart transplants and get things that keep somebody else alive. Now, let's just say a lost man died and they took his heart and gave it to a saved man died. They took his heart and gave it to a lost man. And the rapture happens. And that guy comes back and his body comes up. Does his heart leave that lost man and go back and come together and then be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye? Does that happen? I'm not saying it does. I'm just sitting here thinking, if the Lord knows where everything's at on a saved person that dies and he raises that up and the soul and spirit comes back together with it, if I was a lost man and I was going to get a heart transplant, I'd make sure there's another dead man, another lost man, or I'd make sure I got saved. One way or another, I'd take care of that thing. Because it'd be bad to have somebody else's heart and it'd just be on loan till the Lord come back and you're driving down the road and all of a sudden that heart's gone and you just fall over dead driving. You say, is that doctor? I don't know if it's doctor or not. I'm just telling you, that's something that I think about sometimes. I don't know what you think about it. You think about it, let me know. All right, let's take a break.